Okay. We last week were looking at the first of the feasts individually, right? We had gone for about a month looking at an overview of the feasts of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23. And last week we started to take a look at the feasts individually, and we started with the Sabbath, the weekly feast. It's the first one that's in Leviticus chapter 23. So let's go there first, and somebody read the first three verses again so we get that in our minds.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to the holy congregations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the solemn rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work on it, and it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings."
Okay, so the Sabbath is a weekly observance that is called the Day of Rest. And the word convocation day, remember we said that in the original language, that actually means a rehearsal, okay? And so last week we kind of looked historically at how God, when he was dealing with his earthly people Israel, that they were to, being as his representatives, were to do as he did. And basically they were commanded to work for 6 days and to have the seventh day as a day of rest. And even the land was to have a Sabbath, right, their inheritance, and we saw what that was about. And of course, we also saw that basically Israel, along with everything else, had pretty much violated those instructions concerning the Sabbath, both personally for themselves and also concerning their land, and they were actually, judged for that. Today, we want to take a look at this idea again of the feast being a rehearsal. We want to look at the actual literal fulfillment of the Sabbath in terms of basically one of the key things there is that we understand, and we looked at that in our overview, that God's work in creation pretty much models his work in redemption, okay? And so the Sabbath is really a very telling indication of that. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 14. Somebody read verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13.
"Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors and their works do follow them."
Okay, so there is mentioned about a rest concerning those who, and particularly in the tribulation period, look forward to that period of time of rest when the Lord will actually come back and they will share in that reign. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, to get the time duration concerning that period of time in which that rest will finally be accomplished. Revelation 20, verse 4.
"And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
They lived and reigned for how many years?
1,000 years.
Okay? And that particular period of time there, okay, is very important to notice in terms of the pattern that is being worked out. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, somebody read starting in verse 3, go to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, verses 3 to 5.
"For we which have believed do banish them himself, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest.
So he's basically equating the rest that the Lord had concerning his creation works and making it analogous basically to the rest that they're going to enter into, right? The redemption rest. Now drop down to verse 9 and read through verse 11. Same chapter, 4. Hebrews 4.
There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of the disobedient.
Okay, so you see again, there is that parallel between the creation rest of the seventh day and this redemption rest that they will finally enjoy at the Messiah's coming, right? Second coming, the 1,000 years in particular. If that rest is 1,000 years, the Lord's rest was the seventh day, then it follows in terms of the parallel that there's 6,000 years that are dealing with man's works, just like God had his works for 6 days and rested on the seventh day, that after 6,000 years of man's works, God will finally take over this planet again and there will be a rest, okay, for his people. And that's what we want to kind of focus in on and kind of now look at the pattern that's there. There are many evidences in the scriptures to show this particularly around the number 7 being the consummation of God's redemptive purposes, specifically concerning his earthly ones. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We want to run a series of references here where you can see that God has this design and it's been woven into everything historical concerning his outworkings with his earthly people. It's over and over again. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. Somebody read verses 27, 28.
For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Matthew 16, 27, 28. Very good. So that's the announcement of the glory concerning his kingdom. He makes that announcement, right? He even says that some of them standing there won't even taste the death, right? This is literally fulfilled in Matthew 17, first 5 verses. Somebody go ahead and read that.
After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and the voice of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Okay, verse 1. After how many days? After 6 days. On the seventh day, you see, he's transfigured. It's the showing forth of that kingdom glory. He makes the announcement 1 week earlier, a week later, they see it, right? And like he said, there will be some of you standing here will not taste the death. Those 3 saw it, right? It was literally a reality to them. Okay? Now, I want you to take a look. Here's an interesting side note. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 17. And somebody grab Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And see if you can see a difference between those 2 verses. Both have to dealing with the fact that the Father is speaking from heaven. But there's something added in the Matthew 17:5 verse that you don't see in the Matthew 3:17 verse. And then we're going to, of course, ask the question why. Okay.
In 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, to whom I am well pleased."
What's missing from that verse that you see added in Matthew 17:5? What's... Huh?
Hear ye him.
Hear ye him. That's right. Okay? Why is that there in Matthew 17 but not in Matthew 3? Well, the occasion of Matthew 3 was the beginning of his public ministry as what? The suffering servant, right? The earthly Jesus. Matthew 17, here he's being shown in his reigning glory, right? And according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, go to that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 18, they are going to hear him at that time. And if they don't, there is significant consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, I believe it's somewhere around there. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Somebody got that?
The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from the midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in horror, in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die."
Down to verse 18.
Yeah. And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among them brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him."
Verse 19.
And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require his prophet.
Okay, now that's speaking, of course, of the Messiah. Okay, a prophet like unto Moses. If you actually compare the ministries of Christ in his first coming, and there are a lot of similarities between Moses' ministry on the mount there, it was burning with fire, right? At the Sinai. Where here, he's transfigured on the mount, right? Same God, right? And this is the prophet that's now being spoken about. And in that kingdom, they will have to hear him. And if they don't hear him, there's a very, I shouldn't say interesting, but there's a very sobering judgment that's going to fall upon people in the millennium if they don't hear him. Okay? There's a very interesting issue concerning about hell in the millennium as it will appear. And when we look at the kingdom feast of the last ones that caught, you know, we'll take a look at that. It's very significant. But anyway, so that's a very interesting comparison when you look at those two verses. Again, you see the kingdom glory, the prophet that they will be required to hear, and of course that time duration from when he announces his kingdom coming in glory to when he shows in the transfiguration, seventh day, right? There's another interesting occurrence in the Gospel of John. Let's turn over there. Gospel of John. John, if we start from the, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to pick out about four or five verses here. And from the middle of the first chapter of John, starting in verse 19, the first 18 verses of John are often called the prologue to that gospel. But from verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 1, there are certain days mentioned, and when you count them up, you have the number 7 again. Look at verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" That's day 1, okay? Somebody read verse 29 in that chapter.
coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
Next day. Day two, right? Read verse 35.
And again the next day after John stood and killed his disciples. So there's another next day.
Yep, day three. Look at verse 43.
The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, Follow me.
That's day four. Now the last one, verse 1, chapter 2. What does it say?
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there.
So that's the third day after that fourth day. What do you have? Seventh day, right? A week. What happens at that day? There's a marriage, right? What happens at this coming of the Lord? Isn't there the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's the beginning of the kingdom. See that? That pattern is there. Okay? Now look at one more in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Somebody read verses 15 to 17.
And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights.
See that? The glory of the Lord is 6 days on that thing. The seventh day, Moses gets called up, right, to meet the Lord. What? Exodus 24, verses 15. She read down to verse 18, so you can do that. Exodus 24, 15, 18. Okay, so again, this idea of the number seven, the consummation of God's purposes concerning, you know, His earthly, the earthly reclaiming back of the earth. Okay. Now, as far as the application goes, there's a couple of interesting points of application here. One of them has to do in terms of the life of Israel. It's kind of Peter and the Lord had a discussion about how long should we forgive, right? Remember that discussion? In Matthew chapter 18, turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. This is going to be something really interesting here. Matthew 18, verse 21. See, the question that Peter had was, how long do I need to forgive, right? And then he says, till seven times. Now, you know, when you read something, don't you ask yourself a question, why did he say seven? Okay, why not five, why not ten, right? He said seven. Well, Peter is a Jew, okay, and he knows that there's a certain significance concerning seven as it relates to the Jubilee. Okay, turn over to Leviticus chapter 25, and let's read about the Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25, somebody read like verses 8 to 10.
And thou shalt number seventh Sabbath of the years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbath of years shall be unto the 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the tenth day of the seventh month, and the day of atonement shalt ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your life.
Yeah. And okay. And so it says, and everyone shall return every man to his possession, right? The Jubilee was a time where everything gets forgiven. Everything gets returned back. Okay? And of course, at the Lord's coming, isn't it, You know, the captives will go free, right? Or the prisons will be opened, right? Isn't that spoken about in the millennium? How many times was that? It was seven times, right, of years, correct? So what's Peter's question, basically? He's asking the Lord, Lord, do I need to forgive as long as till the Jubilee? You see what I'm saying? You see what he's saying? This is not something that was woven out of thin air, okay? I mean, the thing is, there's something specific here, okay? What's the Lord's answer in verse 22 of Matthew 18? 70 times 7. Now, where did we read about that? Daniel, right? 9 verse 24. He says, you shall number 77s, right? And then finally, the king, until the sovereign of the kingdom. So the Lord is basically telling Peter, no, you don't forgive till the Jubilee. You forgive till I come. Okay? That's tremendous. I mean, the thing is that the things are there. Okay? So, it's just like, it's really arresting when you see it. You know, people are so used to the fact that you just can't take things the way they're said, you know? You start going back and seeing what they're, you know, like someone once said, you know, you might be picking up your teeth for more than a week. Trying to let that happen. But I mean, so, now, what does that have to do with us, really, in terms of the body of Christ? Is there something for us to kind of take away as an application here? Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Anybody want to read that?
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ.
What's the Sabbath day called in reference to the body of Christ?
Shadow.
It's a shadow. It's a type. It's kind of like an image of something to come. Okay? Because what he says, but the body is of Christ. And that body, of course, is Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody read verses 14 to 18. What does it say there?
Ephesians 2. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for he maketh himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
So who's called our peace? Our rest in verse 14. Christ, right? He's whom the Sabbath also pointed to. Today, what do we have rest in? Do we have rest in a day or do we have rest in a person? In a person, right? And so again, that's something for us to take away and appreciate as far as what the Lord is to us. Okay, well, that's pretty much the Sabbath as far as like seeing how it models basically God's outworking of his redemptive purposes. Again, the thing is clear is that creation models redemption. Okay, and so just as there were 6 days in God's creation and there was a seventh day of rest, there will be 6,000 years of man's striving, and then there will be the 1,000 years of the Lord's rest and peace to his people, right? His earthly people, Israel. And that pattern we saw being worked out again and again historically, we see the evidences of that. Okay? So, we'll leave it there for now.
So that means never to forgive people till the rapture comes, right? We're correlating.
Well, that is definitely a fact. In fact, I mean, for us, when you really think about it, we have the very essence of what that Sabbath is about, in terms of the person himself. You know, there's a fascinating study that can be done one day between the worship of the sun, whom Israel worshipped in the Old Testament, and the worship of the Father. You know, the body of Christ is the first group of people that are actually worshiping the Father as he will be worshipped throughout eternity. Okay? We are experiencing it first. Okay? And Philippians 3 speaks to that. But, yeah, that's, you know, how very true it is. So, anything else? The calendar is a mystery. No one knows, and that's probably the way it should be. Right, yeah.
So we can't really draw conclusions from a lot of things.
Yeah. It's just basically 6,000 years and 1,000 years. And whenever that gets fulfilled, it gets fulfilled. But we don't...
Mike said it has to do with the prophecy part. And
right.
Grace.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, the grace part is definitely a mystery. So.
One verse you referenced there, some shall not die until they see him in the kingdom.
Right.
I always took that as being that would have actually happened had not the age of grace come into that. It would have literally, the kingdom would have come at that point in time before some of those people died. Because, and then, of course, it was interrupted by the
right. But that actually was a fulfillment of the transfiguration. He said they will not die. And they did not die. They saw that kingdom glory.
The time of man's labors, would that go back to creation or the giving of law?
Creation.
Go all the way back.
Yeah, it goes back from when man fell and all that redemptive purposes of God being worked out follows that 6 days. And so we know that the terminus is 1,000 years, and if the parallel works according to Hebrews 4, there's 6,000 years.
Yeah, God obviously didn't need to rest on the seventh day.
Right.
But he set a pattern for everything that was followed through that.
Right, well, the rest was actually, and we talked about that before, was actually a glorious time of fruition, of enjoying the fruits of what he created, right? It's that whole reign and glory. Remember, we talk about God's dwelling place coming down and him living with his people and sharing in the administration of things when they're brought back into the order that they're supposed to be. Okay, so that's it's a consummation. And that's really what that number 7 is. It's a consummation of God's purposes. Okay? And it's just very interesting to be able to see that God had this in mind all along through these examples that we were looking at. Alright. So anything else? Well, let's close in the word of prayer and we'll leave it there for today.